you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We've been looking in this book for some time now. The book of Acts is one of the books that makes up the Bible. It's in the New Testament, and it follows the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The man who wrote Luke, his name Luke, also wrote Acts. It's a continuation, and after he's told in the Gospel of Luke what Jesus did, he goes on to tell about the acts or the works of the apostles and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church, how that all came about. And so we're in chapter 11 of this book that tells this story. And we come to a strange little story that if we're not careful, we can miss it. It's just it almost may seem informational to us, or just a matter of documentation. Why did Luke include this little story in here? After all the miracles that have been happening, the apostles have been doing just amazing miracles with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see all these spectacular things happening. And then we have 11 verse 9, a story begins. It's just kind of there. And I want to look at this morning. I think the most important line in this whole text is the last sentence, the very last sentence in verse 26. And here's what that says. In Antioch, and in Antioch, a city, the disciples were first called Christians. And so the title this morning is What's in a Name? What's so significant that in this place, at this time, where before they had no designation of their own, they were just considered a sect of the Jewish faith. They were just considered a branch or an offshoot of an existing religion. All of a sudden, the people in Antioch recognize something. All this has been happening, and the people in Antioch, through what we see here today, look at all that's occurring and say, no, something's different here, and it needs a different name. And they begin to call them Christians for the first time. The word Christian was a derogatory name, not any longer, but when they came up with the name Christian for the disciples, this was an insult. It was meant to be demeaning. If you remember the last election, I think one of the candidates got the nickname Little Marco. Do you remember that? He was given the nickname Little Marco. It was an insult. It was a demeaning type thing. And that is what is happening here. They see these disciples and they say, these Christians, you know what I mean? It's a derogatory name. If you've ever named a baby, you know how hard that can be. And the baby books just keep getting thicker and thicker and thicker. And if you read the meaning of baby names, they're all wonderful things, right? There's no name in these books that means like lazy slug. You know what I mean? They're all like gallant warrior or a gift from heaven. I wish for once they would come out with a real baby book name, you know, that means, you know, I don't know what, angry and bitter, you know, because you know some of, they can't all be good names. But we take great meaning from names. Well, if I ask you what your name is and what it means, you probably know something about that. And the name Christian comes with a meaning. And I want to look at this text today and the events that lead up to the disciples being named Christians. And maybe we'll get a clue of what all is involved in being worthy of the name Christian. Let's look at this text together. Acts chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now Stephen, you remember, had been stoned to death. He gave a speech proclaiming the Lord Jesus in the city of Jerusalem to religious leaders, and they were so angry that they took up stones and they killed him by throwing stones at him after his speech. And persecution arose. You see that people saw this happening and they scattered. And they went as far as the place called Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Something different is happening here. The people in Antioch recognized it, and they gave him a name. What does it mean to be worthy of this name, Christian? Let's look at this together. I think it means that a Christian discovers that the gospel comes alive during persecution. A Christian discovers that the gospel is made alive. It is given power during persecution. Look at verse 19, the first part. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And as we look at this, I want to make a note here that not everyone was scattered. Do you see what I mean? Some were. Those who were scattered, they traveled far. They took the gospel to different places. But there were also those who were not scattered. There were those who just grew comfortable back in Jerusalem. Now, to be sure, there were those who were faithful in Jerusalem. But there were also many who were there who, instead of keeping their faith and risking the danger and having to be scattered, having to go somewhere else, they just kind of stayed there and quieted down a little bit. Not everyone was scattered, see? Not everyone was faithful. But the ones who did go abroad, they found out that in times of persecution, when opposition comes to Christians, that is when the gospel springs to life. That's when God does his powerful work. We see this on the mission field. We see it in places where we think, by all accounts, the church ought to be squashed and oppressed. Instead, we see it thriving, and we see power happening in those places. I was at Arby's the other day on the way home from our trip, and we stopped at Arby's in Andalusia, Alabama, okay? And that's a special Arby's, let me tell you. And we went there, and I went in the restroom and washed my hands, and as I stood there, it was one of those machines that it will only give you a paper towel when you wave your hand over it. You know what I mean? The automatic ones. And I waved my hand over it, and I tell you what, it gave me the tiniest little paper towel, you know? Those people at Arby's are cheap, and so it gave me just a little tiny paper towel. I thought, well, I'll get another one. I waved my hand, but I forgot there's like a waiting period that you have to wait before you can get another paper towel. So I waited and waved my hand again. It came out, and I stood there just getting madder and madder at this paper towel situation. And I thought to myself, what a wimp you are, you know? And this, I think, is what they call a first world problem. Have you ever heard that phrase? This is a first world problem. And what it means is it's a problem that's just so minor, so small, that we can only afford to care about it in advanced countries where we're already so comfortable. I've got a couple of examples of some others. First world problems here. Here's one that I've heard of. Someone said that they can't find the balance between their ceiling fan and their electric blanket. See what I mean? They don't want to be too hot. They don't want to be too cold. They can't find the right balance. That's a first world problem, friend. The next is this: running out of dipping sauce at Zaxby's. Have you ever done that? I mean, it hurts your heart. I mean, they're eating the chicken and you're out of dipping sauce. It'll ruin your day in the first world. And the last one is this. Somebody said this, and I identified with it, but they said, I just can't find time to send my text messages before the light turns green. You see, that's America, okay? That's what the things that we have to deal with. But as I stood there with those paper towels, I started to feel guilty about that. Because, you know, I remember that oftentimes our most memorable, our most powerful moments with God, with the Lord Jesus walking beside us, with seeing the marvels of the gospel take on the shape of his power in our setting, in our lives, to be a witness and an audience to that, that happens in times of hardship. That's when the gospel comes alive. I knew a boy at a youth camp a couple of years ago who came to that camp just a week after his mother and his grandfather drowned together in a lake in Chattanooga. And it was a tragic, terrible story that they began to struggle. The boy began to struggle. The little boy began to struggle. And the mom jumped in to save him and was able to get him back to the boat, but she went under. And then the grandfather jumped in to save her, and they both struggled, and they both went under. And there was an aunt on the boat, and the aunt was able to get the boy back to the shore. They called the pastor. I know the pastor, David Haynes, and David came down there, right there to the beach of the lake, and the aunt was sitting there, and he came up to her and put his hand on her back and said a few words. And as soon as she could stop crying, she looked at him, and she said, and this, I can't imagine this. She said, "God's timing is perfect." Now, I marvel and feel small when I hear that, because I don't know if I would be able to do that. And in times of hardship, we got to see that boy at the camp next week be touched and be healed by the Lord emotionally and spiritually. God shows up in times of hardship, in times even of persecution. His timing is perfect. And if we are able to be satisfied with just trying to maintain our comfort, just trying not to run out of Zaxby's sauce, just trying to make sure that we're perfectly at equilibrium in this nicely maintained first world life, we may never see the power of God come alive in the gospel. Some of them were quite comfortable in Jerusalem. Their faith was not pronounced enough. They were not committed enough that they had to go abroad. They were happy there, and the people in Jerusalem were happy with them. They went along to get along. But some who took God seriously, they had to leave. They couldn't be there anymore comfortably. And when they left, that's when God moved. Are you comfortable in Jerusalem this morning? I don't mean to beat you down or to ask a mean question, but evaluate you. Are you comfortable in Jerusalem this morning? Or is your faith strong enough and real enough that you get to see the Lord move? God can move you from one place to the other, okay? You just ask him. A Christian also finds a way to tell the story of Jesus. Verse 19 and 20, you'll see that they did two things. Some of them told the story to Jews only, and some of them told the story to the Hellenists too. But they all did what? They all told the story. They could not tell the story. They all went telling about the Lord Jesus. They couldn't help but tell of what had happened to them. If you've ever told your kids a secret, you know how this works. They cannot but tell what they know. If you've ever been expecting a baby, you tell your kids, "Hey, we have a baby," but don't tell anybody else. Guess what? Tough, okay? They're going to find a way to tell. And more, it's better to say, not that they will find a way to tell, but the knowledge they have inside them is going to find a way to be told. It's going to find its way out of them. There are no secrets when it comes to telling your kids something, okay? And when it comes to Christians and the gospel implanted within us, it ought to be true that there can be no secret Christians. There can only be Christians who echo with the disciples that we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They all told something, and a Christian to the observers in Antioch would have had to say, "Look how these Christians act under persecution. Look what's happening when things are tough on these Christians." And they would have had to say, "Look how everywhere they go to somebody, they're telling the story of Jesus. There's something different happening here in Antioch, and it deserves a different name. When's the last time you shared the gospel? That's a heavy question. In churches around all over, that is a heavy question. It darkens our spirit a little bit because we sit here and we think, you know, God, you know, I don't tell. The gospel does not find its way out of me. And I don't want you to be ashamed right now. I don't want you to feel shame. But I do want you to recognize that Christians tell the story of Jesus. And I want you to ask God, say, God, move me from here to there. God, I don't tell it to anybody. Help me to tell somebody this week. God, help it to be real enough in me that it must find a crack. It's got to find a way out of me because I realize that I was lost in utter darkness when you called me, when you rescued me, God. Help it be real to me. Find a way to share the gospel. But a Christian also keeps their eye on the payoff. They keep their eye on the payoff. Verse 21 says this, as they did this, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, who turned to the Lord? A great number of those who believed. So what this means is there were those who believed. They believed. Some of them believed, okay, and did not turn to the Lord. Some of them believed, and they turned to the Lord. See, there's a way to know the truth and not to turn to the Lord. There's a way to believe and not to turn to the Lord. And so, for the ones who did turn to the Lord, for that to happen, guess what? Those disciples had to face the fact that many would not turn to the Lord. Many would ridicule them. Many would walk away saying it's not worth it. Many would insult the gospel. There was a risk to it that they were willing to take. I used to speak at an FCA at East Hamilton High School in Chattanooga, and the coach there, Coach Garland, you have to know him, but he's just one of these strange personalities. But he would always say to the kids there, at the conclusion of FCA, he would always say, you got to remember, kids, you've got to risk it for the biscuit. Okay, yeah, you got to risk it for the biscuit. Oh, and hey, I don't even know what Coach Garland meant by that, but I looked it up, and apparently it's a sports thing. It just means, hey, if you're gonna score points, if you're gonna make the goal, you've got to take some chances. You've got to take some risks. And in order to make a goal, there will be times when you're disappointed because you didn't make the goal. You've got to risk it for the prize. You've got to risk it for the biscuit. And that's what's happening here. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of those who believed turned to the Lord. And a number of those who believed did not turn to the Lord. And a number of people didn't even believe. It's a risk, and it's a cost, but it's worth it. We have got to stop believing. We must stop believing that there should be no cost to following Jesus. Because that's what happens. I mean, we're used to our biggest problems being that the paper towel is too short and it takes too long. And when we follow the Lord and something bad happens, we say, well, it just wasn't meant to be, I guess. I guess that's a sign from God. No, we've got to stop believing that there should be no cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. But if we pay the cost, the payoff is worth it. We keep our eyes on the payoff. We don't turn our eyes to the disappointments. Jim Elliot said it this way. Jim Elliot gave his life on the mission field in Ecuador at the tip of a spear. He was killed by those he went there to love and to share with and to serve. He said this in one of his journal entries just prior to his death. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep so that he may gain what he can never lose. But I want you to remember, gaining what you can never lose, following the Lord Jesus, comes with giving up what you cannot keep. And that's hard, it's not easy, but a Christian keeps their eye on the payoff and he realizes that it's worth it. A Christian resists the impulse to take over the work that God started. He resists the impulse to take over the work that God started. Look what happens here when Barnabas comes. All this is happening. It's big news. They send for Barnabas. He comes. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And here's what he told them to do. He could have told them anything, but he said this. He told them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Just remain faithful to the Lord. God's doing something. You remain faithful to Him. And a Christian resists the temptation to sometimes see what God is doing. God starts to move in a church or to move in your life. He starts to move in your workplace or your family. God starts doing something. And many times we want to pick that up and take it for our own and begin managing it our way. But Barnabas says here, hey, he didn't tell him to build a building or to begin a hierarchy of, you know, of an organization. He said, listen, God's doing something. Just keep focused on Him. Just remain faithful to what God is doing and don't hijack His work and do it your own way. My kids love Legos. And if you've ever been a parent and stepped on a Lego, you almost stop being a Christian just then. Now, you know, you step on those in the living room and they hurt. But my older son Jackson is a master. I mean, he's great with these Legos. And for a long time, Reese would not touch the Lego. He didn't want to play with them at all. Jackson would say, hey, Reese, you want to come build with me? No, I don't want to. What would happen is Reese was not interested until Jack built a masterpiece. And then Reese wanted in on it. He wanted in on the fun then. But what would happen is Reese, being little, didn't understand the delicacies of it. So he would come to play with Jackson then, after Jackson had done something, and he would destroy it. You see what I mean? It would break apart and fall on the floor. It's a big conflict. Be careful, Christian. When God starts to stir and God starts to move, be careful not to pick it up and destroy it with our own hands. Barnabas says, hey, when God starts to move, here's what I want you to do. Yes, I'm glad that this is happening. But what I want you to do, he said, just stay faithful to the Lord. Don't get distracted to the bad, to the disappointments. But don't get distracted to the good either. Don't get distracted and begin worshiping what's happening. You keep worshiping the Lord. He alone is worthy. When God starts something, the best counsel is just to be faithful and focus on Him. The last thing is this. A Christian insists on trading our glory for Christ's. A Christian insists on trading our glory for the glory of Christ. Just at the moment we're going to be exalted, we say, no, I exalt the Lord Jesus. Look, what this is amazing what Barnabas does. And in the context, if you see it this way, if you think about the people of that time, how self-focused they are, and they're observing these disciples in their town, something happens here. Barnabas comes. They send old Barnabas over. He's there at Antioch. He sees what's happening. It's amazing. God's doing great things. And he could have just stayed there with distinction. He could have reported back to Jerusalem and said, hey, I've got it, you know, something great's happening here, and I'm in charge. But here's what he did. In verse 25, so Barnabas, because all this was happening, it was more than he could handle on his own, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him also to Antioch. See, it wasn't about Barnabas. It wasn't about him staying there and getting the glory and getting the attention. It was about the Lord Jesus and his purposes and his glory. Bring old Saul over here. I don't care if I don't get all the credit, if I have to share it with others. What we are about is the advancement of the gospel and holding high the risen Lord Jesus. That's our job. And if you get credit or you get credit or I get credit, none of that matters to those who are called Christian. We want the Lord to be exalted. If your kids get old enough, and they will or they have maybe, you will do like I do and start hiding food in your house. You have to, because they start liking the same things you like. I like beef jerky, as you know. But when I have beef jerky, guess what? I've got at least one, two, who are going to come and eat it. Okay, so I have to hide it. We were on vacation the other day, had a little bit of chocolate ice cream left in the freezer. Man, I pushed that stuff back there behind everything else so I could have it later. Next thing I see is Jackson over there scooping it out, eating it in his mouth. You got to hide. If you want it for yourself, you've got to hide it away. But God never gave us the gospel to hide it. I was in a church once, and they said, you know, this church, we're the best kept secret in Chattanooga. What? You want to be the best kept secret in Chattanooga? We're not in the church. We're not here with the gospel to hide it away so that we can have it all to ourselves. We're here to insist on, Christian, giving away and squandering your own glory for the glory of Christ. And when we do that, people marvel. They marveled in Antioch. They said something's different here. They marvel when they see Christians giving to the Lord Jesus and giving to those he loves that which they could have kept for themselves. And you can keep it for yourself. You have the choice to do that. You've got the choice to keep the glory for yourself. You've got the choice to keep the gospel to yourself. But people look and they say, wow, when they see Christians who give to God what they could keep. The people in Antioch said, hey, this is something different. This is something we haven't seen before. We thought this was just a part of that old religion, that old Jewish religion. This is something we've never seen, we've never known. We've got to give it a different name. And I want to ask the question, the honest and the loving question this morning. Is there anything different about us, about you, in the places you go, the people you see? Is there anything that they would look at and say, whoa, 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 this is something different? We bear the name Christian, and God has given us in his word today a few hints about what that means. And I urge you this morning, to live a life that is different, to demand a life that is different. That's going to be hard work. That's not going to be easy. And I promise you, it's going to take prayer. It's going to take prayer to do this with the invitations. It's going to take prayer to reach out. It's going to take prayer to be worthy of the name Christian. But God has called us to do it, and he's given you the name. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I want us to have a time of response. And you know, you may have come here this morning with something on your heart that you just knew, and when you came in here, that you needed to move toward God in some way or some fashion. This response time is a time for you to walk down and make that move. And I promise you, sometimes the best way to move toward God is to actually move, to walk down and to do something open in his presence. Let us celebrate with you. You may need to trust the Lord Jesus for the first time. We baptized a couple weeks ago. We're baptizing this coming week again. Wouldn't it be wonderful to celebrate baptism, to fill up the waters of this place for more and more people who the Lord God has drawn to himself? The Bible says we are hidden away with God in Christ. That means our sin can't get to us anymore. God has hidden us away in Jesus Christ. If you came in here bearing the weight, the shame, the guilt, the haunting presence of your own sin this morning, you do not have to walk away in the same condition. The Lord Jesus has shed his own heavenly blood so that you could be spared when you take his hand this morning. Maybe you've looked at your life and said, you know what? I do bear the name Christian, and I really haven't been living up to it. And, oh, God, help me. Move me from here to there. Lord, move me, please, from here to there. He hears your voice. He loves your voice. And he'll stand beside you and help you. We're a church who loves God. We're open before him. We're not perfect. But if you need a place this morning, we invite you to join Poplar Springs and to be a part of who God is making us and what he's doing through us. not perfect, but we need people like you. God's brought you here for a reason. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us. God, that trust is a sacred and powerful trust, God. May it bear fruit this morning in each life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.